Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 20. This chapter is perhaps reflects a very low point in... Yeah. What's that? 19. It's a mistake. should be 20. Should be 20. Yeah, just to make sure it's clear, Jeremiah chapter 20. Yeah, so I was going to say this chapter reflects kind of the low point in Jeremiah's ministry, time of persecution, and you could almost say depression and despair. And let's read the chapter. Now Pashur, the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. The next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord does not call your name Pashur, but terror on every side." It's translating it in the ESV. "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword and their enemies while you look on. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them to captive to Babylon and shall strike them down with the sword. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains, all its prized belongings, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah into the hand of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. To Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die. And you shall be buried, and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely. Lord, you had deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you had prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and a derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, it is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side, denounce him, let us denounce him. Say all my close friends watching from my fall, perhaps he will be deceived, then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, though they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. Lord of the hosts, who tests the righteous, he who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. To you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of the evildoers. Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father. A son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame?" Let us pray. Father, we see the deep reality of human emotion and pathos in your word. We see in this time in Jeremiah's life, being beaten and persecuted, tortured, still speaking your word, but at times being overwhelmed with the attacks and the pressures from without and from within. Pray that as we think about these kind of moments in our lives, we will be reminded of your sovereignty, reminded of your purposes, that you are truly working out in a good way in history and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I mentioned this was kind of the dark chapter. Certainly you can see it there. It's Jeremiah having some what we could call a dark night of the soul. He's overwhelmed with all the sin of Judah, the rejection as a prophet, and he's crushed with the persecution and the ridicule he's received. In the middle of the chapter, he rejects God's calling. He curses the day he was born. Of course, he says, I can't turn away from the calling. And as we see at the beginning of the chapter, he endured harsh persecution and physical suffering. In verses 1 and 2, now Pashur the priest, the son of the Mir, who was the chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. Pashur was head of security in the temple. He heard Jeremiah's prophecies concerning the judgment of God and the destruction of the temple, and he didn't like it. Yeah, he may have heard the temple sermon in Jeremiah 7, where Jeremiah vividly proclaimed that their trust in the temple was in vain, and judgment was surely coming because of their idolatry, their child sacrifice, and forsaking of the Lord. Jeremiah had just broken the clay pot in the valley of the son of Hinnom in chapter 19. And you remember that that valley was where they sacrificed their children. The wicked priest tortured Jeremiah. First he beat him, then he put him in stocks. Now, these stocks were not like the ones we think of from maybe early American history or English history. They were designed to twist the body into uncomfortable positions. The Hebrew word, mapaketh, means compelling, crooked posture or distorting. They were designed to twist a person's body into painful contortions. This wicked man beat and tortured Jeremiah. In fact, post-Christian regimes are not always congenial to God's disciples. Down through church history, people have suffered at the hands of those who hate God, hate the gospel, and then hate his people. It's not surprising. Remember, Jesus said this will be a reality of his people. Remember in John 15, 18 to 19, he said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We shouldn't be surprised when those things occur. The last time I preached in the city of Donetsk in 2014, before the invasion came into that area, I preached at a church that was in a government building the church had taken over, and the pastor informed me this is where they used to sentence Christians into various prisons and confinements and up into Siberia and those areas. He said, you're going to be preaching from the area where that judge's stand used to be. And I thought, wow, you know, now it's a church. And he went on to tell the story. He was just a little bit younger than I was. I thought he was 10 years older. He had had a hard life. He says, Father had had an underground church. during the communist period. He said they never took him away, but he said about every 5 or 6 weeks they would break into our house, drag him out into the street, beat him severely. He would have to miss 2 or 3 days of work because he was so beaten, and then everything would go on again. He did that over and over and over. And he kind of smiled and winked, and he said, now he lives in the United States. He said, he's glad to be there. I've wondered what happened to that man after the invasions in 2014. I don't know. But we've had several graduates that came out of that church that were in our school. James Boyce said, if we practice our religion on the reservation and do not attempt to bring it out into the real world, the world will tolerate us. But if we determine to take a stand on any important issue on the basis of genuine religious principle, the fury of our secular society will break all bounds. Of course, the opposite is also true. When we don't take a stand for righteousness, we are essentially deserters from God's army in command. R.C. Sproul said, the world does not persecute deserters from an army that surrendered. J.C. Ryle commented on this issue. He said, those who try to do good to souls must not expect to fare better than their great master. The Lord Jesus was slandered and rejected by those he came to benefit. There was no error in his teaching. There was no defect in his method of imparting instructions, yet many hated him and called him Beelzebub. Few believed him and cared for what he said. Surely we have no right to be surprised if we, whose best efforts are mingled with much imperfection, are treated the same way as Christ. If we let the world alone, it will probably let us alone. But if we try to do it spiritual good, it will hate us as it did our master. Those who try to do good must look forward to the day of judgment with patience. They must remember that all will be set right at the last day. The secrets of all hearts will be revealed. Hugh Latimer, he lived circa 1485, but we know exactly he died on October 16, 1555. He was burned at the stake under Mary Tudor, Bloody Mary in England. He was a great English reformer. He once preached before Henry VIII, and he offended Henry with his boldness, and Latimer was commanded to preach the following weekend and make an apology to the king. Well, the following Sunday, after reading the text, Latimer addressed himself as he began to preach. Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take thy life if thou offendest. Therefore take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. But then consider well, Hugh, dost thou know from whence thou comest? Upon whose message thou art sent, even by the great and mighty God, who is all present and beholdeth all thy ways, and is able to cast thy soul into hell. Therefore take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully. He then gave Henry the exact same sermon he had preached the week before, only this time with much greater energy and further. In a similar way, when Jeremiah was released the next day, he proclaimed a message to Pashur. Verse 3 and following. The next day when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, the Lord does not call your name Pashur, but terror on every side. But thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall strike them down with the sword. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains and its prized belongings, all its treasures of the kings of Judah, into the hand of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. To Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die. And there you shall be buried, and all your friends to whom you had prophesied falsely. In his prophetic ministry, Jeremiah had often mentioned an invader from the north. This is the first time he now specifically gives the name Babylon as the empire that was going to invade. And from this point on, Jeremiah will mention Babylon more than 200 times in his book. Jeremiah had been beaten and tortured. He still felt the pain from that. But notice God's punishment on Pashur. He will watch his friends be killed. He'll be carried off into Babylon. He's going to die there. And Jeremiah gives him a new name, Magor Misaviv, which translates terror on every side. Notice he and his friends have prophesied falsely. There are apparently some of those false prophets who were saying, peace, peace. Everything's fine. Don't worry about that crazy Jeremiah. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, we had the temple here. We're safe. They'd either die by their sword or be taken into captivity. Alexander Nisbet, the Puritan minister, wrote a commentary on 1st and 2nd Peter. Great commentary. He made the statement, he said, so dear are the Lord's people to him, and so exact is he in his justice, that there is not a thought in wicked men's hearts, nor a word in their mouths, contrary to him or his people, but he takes notice of it, and will exact a strict account thereof from them. For here the Spirit of God signifies his notice-taking of their astonished thoughts of the godly, and their ill speeches of them, and assures his own that for these they will give account to him as ready to judge the quick and the dead. And even if they seem to be getting away with it in this life, they will face the judgment of God. It's a great statement by Calvin that some wicked people seem to continue to live and get away from it, and they're storing up wrath day by day, the day of the wrath. He said they are like God is simply fattening them up for the day of slaughter. Walter Kaiser commented, we should not look lightly on those who belittle or try to disgrace God's servants as they reject his word. Those who deny the inscripturated word of God in our day and mock those who try to faithfully teach are in for a rough time from the Lord of his word. Well, we see some lessons on suffering in this passage. We'll look at three of them first and then pick up the last one, the last point of the sermon. The rest of Jeremiah 20 is best understood as perhaps what went through Jeremiah's mind while he is in that night in the stocks, and what he prayed during his night of being tortured. First, God's people sometimes suffer for God and righteousness. We have seen this even at the beginning, but verses 7 and 8, O Lord, you had deceived me and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I had become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. Then whenever I speak, I cry out. I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. Jeremiah is obviously deeply discouraged. He's tried to faithfully proclaim the gospel, the prophetic message of God, call people back to the saving relationship with the true and living God, and they continue to pursue their idols. and the extreme wickedness of family worship of the idols and sacrifice of children. But he's been rejected and attacked on every side. In the midst of this despair, Jeremiah felt like God had forsaken him. And perhaps the word God spoke to him, maybe it wasn't true after all. It doesn't seem like invaders are coming right away. Jeremiah takes note that he's become a laughingstock and everyone mocks him. He continued to proclaim violence and destruction. One commentator said people could have been calling him old two-pointer. Violence and destruction. There he is again. Did you hear what crazy Jeremiah did yesterday? Bought a brand new pot and then smashed it right in front of everybody. He just keeps babbling about enemies coming to invade us. They called Jeremiah Magor Misaviv, terror on every side, in verse 10. They took the words he used to Pashur and used them against him. It's not Jeremiah's fault that he was insulted all day long, saying what God told him to say. The people blamed the messenger, but their real problem was with the message. And the same has been true all through church history. When unbelievers attack and persecute God's people, they are rejecting the word of God and the gospel. God's people are not immune to the pains of ridicule, scorn, and persecution. They're not emotionless. They feel that attack. William Therrell and John Calvin, in their first tenure at Geneva, were kicked out. In the city structure of Geneva, which was common throughout the Swiss cantons, city-states, the council of the city, in this case what was called the Petite Council, the small council, ruled the city not only in secular affairs but also ecclesiastical ones. And they didn't mind if Calvin and Therrell and church leaders would exercise church discipline toward wicked people as long as they weren't prominent citizens in Geneva. Problem was, there were some very prominent church citizens who were engaged in sexual immorality, and Calvin and Therrell excommunicated them. The Petite Council ordered them to reinstate them and serve them communion. Next Sunday was Easter, 1538, so they didn't serve communion to anybody. Basically, they excommunicated the whole city for that day. They told them, get out. Get out of here or you've had it. So they left, and Calvin had been on his way to Strasbourg to live a quiet, easy life of a scholar. He wanted to be a quiet life. And basically, I knew I should have gone on to Strasbourg. But he went there, had a nice time. He was enjoying his time in Strasbourg with Bucer. Cardinal Sottoletto, wrote an open letter, went to Geneva and then outwardly to urged them to come back into the Catholic fold, and made various points in the letter. Calvin answered the letter, and as a result of his letter, they invited him back into the city. Calvin wrote of this, he said, "There is no place under heaven that I am more afraid of. I would rather submit to 100 other deaths than to that cross in which I would have to perish 1,000 times every day." That was about what he experienced for just the last 3 or 4 years of his life. When he did decide to return, he said, "I offer my heart a slain victim and sacrifice to the Lord." In fact, he experienced persecution practically his whole career at Geneva. So I've seen people talk to him about him being the dictator of Geneva and so on. That was far from the truth. In fact, people even named their dogs Calvin in front of ridicule of him. But that's kind of the way Jeremiah was feeling. verse 9, he said, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Jeremiah initially thought, well, I got a solution. I just won't preach this stuff anymore. Vance Hardner comments, Jeremiah announces the impossible. He resigns and then declares immediately that he cannot resign. He quits, but he cannot quit. Jeremiah would have loved to have had a mute ministry, but the word of God would not allow him to remain silent. Jeremiah wanted to turn in his prophet's card, but that was utterly impossible. I always liked R.C. Sproul's little joke where he said, here's Isaiah that says, here I am, Lord, send me. And Jeremiah says, there's Isaiah, send him. But see, one lesson is that Christian people suffer. Another lesson concerning suffering is it can be taken to God in prayer. That should be. Verses 10 through 12, for I hear many whispering terrors on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him, say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived and we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and they will not overcome me. They will be greatly ashamed, and they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you I have committed my cause. Jeremiah, in the midst of his distress, does pray. Say, God, take care of this. People, God's people are always invited to the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. A good example of this is David. We read earlier from Psalm 57 when he was hiding in the cave and Saul was wanting to kill him. And listen how David prays. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame those who trample on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down among fiery beasts. The children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will wake the dawn. Notice he prays and then he gives thanks to God. David asked God to vindicate him. Jeremiah asked for that. It's very similar to the saints in heaven in Revelation 6, 9 to 11, with the ones who have been martyred. The souls of those who have been martyred are by the altar of God, and they cry out, how long, O Lord, until you bring vengeance on the earth? Basically, they're crying out for God's final judgment. In 1636, amid the darkness of the 30 Years' War, you may remember historically, was the bloodiest conflict in European history until World War I. There was a German pastor, Martin Rinkhart, said to have buried 5,000 of those parishioners in 1 year. an average of 15 a day. His parish was ravaged by war, death, economic disaster. And in the heart of that darkness, with cries of fear outside his window, he sat down and wrote a table grace for his children. And to him now, we sing it every now and then. It's now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, whose wondrous things have done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Amazing words when you think about the context in which they are written. Here's a man who trusted God's providence and believed God no matter what was going on around him. Psalm 57, this hymn writer's example, also show us a third point, that God is to be praised even in the midst of suffering. Verses 11 through 13 in Jeremiah. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed and they will not succeed. Their eternal disorder will never be forgotten. The Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise to the Lord, for he has delivered me from delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. This contains a confession of faith, a prayer for deliverance, and a hymn of praise. Calvin commented on this. Here the prophet sets up God's aid against the plottings formed against him. However then might perfidious friends on the one hand try to privately entrap him, yet he doubted not but that God would be sufficient protection to him. Verse 12, Jeremiah prayed for help, did not take matters into his own hands. He committed his cause to the Lord. He prayed that he would be vindicated and his enemies punished. And finally, he praised God. This is similar to when Paul and Silas were beaten with rods and put in stocks in Philippi. In Acts 16, 24 to 25, having received this order, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Remember, that's when God caused the earthquake, opened up everything, and the jailer was about to kill himself. It led to Paul presenting the gospel to him, and he and his household being saved. We also see that Jeremiah honestly pours out his despair to God. Doesn't try to put on flowery words or pretend he's not hurting. He's very honest with God. I mean, obviously God knows his heart, knows the struggles he's having. Verses 14 to 18, cursed be the day in which I was born. The day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, a son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave and her womb for other grave. Why did I come out of the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? I've had the experience of being with people pastorally who are in deep despair, and they've talked with me about their struggles, depression, depths of problems, and we'll get them to a point where we'll pray about it. And then they start to pray about it, and they pray nothing but happy words. Oh, yeah, everything's great, happy, and so on. They're never really honest about it. I have occasionally been with someone who pours out their heart to God. I don't know what to do. I'm overwhelmed. I feel crushed. We have many examples in Scripture of God's people being honest with God and being overwhelmed with suffering and trouble. While Job maintains his faith, he expresses vividly his deep despair over his situation in life. In Job 3, it sounds very similar to Jeremiah. Paul was overwhelmed with various persecutions, particularly around Ephesus and those areas. He writes in 2 Corinthians 1, 8-11, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia, though we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we thought we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead, who delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf of the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." It's a great text on prayer itself, that God's blessings come, that mediation of our means of God's praying for other people. Paul's very honest. We despaired of life itself. Jeremiah is very honest before God. John Guest commented, "More than any of the other prophets, Jeremiah is most willing to disclose himself, to open his memoirs and reveal the naked emotions there. He can tell God anything, and he does. It is an outpouring that rings with authenticity, but never violates sovereignty." This also points to a fourth lesson about suffering. While suffering, we can raise questions in our lives. We can think about, why is this going on? But suffering never has the last word. Jeremiah asked why he came out of the womb. Well, he didn't go back far enough. He didn't go back before the womb. Remember in his initial calling in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah needed to be reminded of this truth. And the same is true of each of us. In Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. If you are in Christ, you have been chosen by God from all eternity." Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord appeared to him from far away, said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I continued faithfulness to you." Samuel Rutherford, very famous writer, Lex Rex, he knew personal suffering, had two children, both of them died, young childhood, and then his wife died after a 13-month-long illness. However, even with these heartbreaking experiences, he wrote this, "Kiss his wise and unerring providence. Learn to believe Christ better than his strokes, himself and his promises better than his glooms. Let not the Lord's dealings seem harsh, rough, or unfatherly, because it is unpleasant. When the Lord's blessed will blows across your desires, it is best, in humility, to strike sail to him, and to be willing to be led away as our Lord pleases." And we think about these things on suffering and trusting God and the final judgment. It's also important to remember that whatever persecution we experience in this life, what other attacks come, what other struggles we have in this life. They are temporary and a blink in time compared to eternity. And if you're in Christ, you will be completely vindicated. There will be a day when you'll be one of the sheep separated from the goats. And you will hear the words of God, the words of Jesus say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the kingdom prepared for you." If you're not in Christ, you'll be one of those goats. And you will depart from his presence into eternal punishment. This is also a reminder that the most important thing we can possibly think about in this life is, where is our standing with God? Do you trust in Jesus and him alone for your salvation? If you rely upon anything in yourself for salvation, something you plan to do, been a good person, been a church member, whatever it might be, that won't work. That's completely inadequate. The only way of salvation is through faith in Jesus. Through his life, his death, his resurrection, and a reliant trust in him that he met every need associated with your need for forgiveness and salvation. And anytime we read about the judgment of God that was coming on Israel or any other place, we are reminded to come back to that foundational point of believing in Jesus and him alone. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the salvation we have in Jesus, the relationship we have with a sovereign God who is infinitely wise. We thank you that you are at work in every aspect of the things around us and in our lives. Pray that you would help us to trust you fully, submit to your plan and purpose for us. In Jesus' name.